We're learning some lessons about spiritual freedom from the book of Exodus. We're studying Exodus the way the New Testament apostles did, looking at it as a divinely scripted historical illustration of what it means to move out of slavery into God's rule, the freedom of His rule and kingdom. God's kingdom rule is our ultimate goal in eternity, but we can taste that freedom more and more as we journey through the wilderness of this life. Today we pause to consider an often overlooked image in the Exodus, one that tells us that freedom is not only a passive condition, it is also an active choice. Our text is in chapter 13, verses 3 to 10. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land He swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year." This is a very interesting text because when we think of a ritual remembrance of Israel's departure or exodus from Egypt, what comes to mind? What comes to mind is the Passover. The Passover memorialized that last great plague that finally forced Pharaoh to release the children of Israel. When blood of a substitutionary sacrifice covered the doorposts of every Israelite home and the angel of death passed over their houses. Along with circumcision, it's one of the two great sacraments of the Old Testament carried forward by Jesus. Circumcision is baptism, and then Passover is the Lord's Supper. In fact, we celebrate a modified Passover every time we come to the Lord's Supper. But there were several rituals, other rituals besides that, that came out of Israel's departure from Egypt, and another one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt out of the land of slavery. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. On the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand. Keep this ordinance year after year." Every year in the month of Abib, Israel was to hold a festival. Abib is the Hebrew word for sprouting, so it was probably somewhere around the month of March. Every spring, Israel would hold a festival, and at the end of the festival would be this big celebration, a Sabbath that involved everybody in the community, all work ceased, and people celebrated. That's what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. For 7 days leading up to the Sabbath, the special food of the festival was unleavened bread, bread made without yeast, crackers, pita bread, matzah, cake. I guess they could have had tortillas or pasta or pancakes if they wanted. But the point is, they weren't allowed to eat anything made with yeast, the regular breads that we're used to. Now, why? Was there something wrong with yeast? This was not part of the clean and unclean foods. It wasn't a kosher issue because they could eat it any other time of the year. So why spend a week avoiding yeast? Well, in order to remember something about the Exodus. The yeast connection is explained to us back in chapter 12. And it had to do with the speed at which events unrolled, which forced Pharaoh to send Israel away. Have you ever wondered why God didn't simply tell Moses to get Israel out earlier? Why go through 10 plagues? Moses wasn't allowed to take Israel out of Egypt until Pharaoh ordered them out. Certainly God could have overpowered Pharaoh if he tried to resist, so why wait? In our democracy, we tend to forget that no matter what the form of government might be locally, it is God who installs governmental rulers. The Bible is very clear about that. And He instructs us to honor them as part of the way that we honor Him, no matter where we are. Pharaoh ruled Egypt. The Lord God had installed him there, whether the king knew it or not. And the Lord will not and never dishonor the authority of any leader whom he installs. Instead, God pressured Pharaoh to do what he wanted done. The Lord pressured Pharaoh until the Egyptian king ordered Israel to leave, and then they could leave. However, since God was pressuring Pharaoh to do what the king didn't really want to do, it was inevitable that Pharaoh would change his mind after the plague ceased and come after Israel. In other words, there would only be a very short window of time when Israel could validly leave Egypt at the command of Pharaoh. So Israel had to be ready to get out when the getting was good. Once Pharaoh ordered them out, they could honor the authority God had placed over them and they could leave. But they had to act quickly before Pharaoh changed his mind and they would be honor bound to remain in Egypt. So they could be ready, God had Israel prepare for the Passover ahead of time, weeks ahead of time. They would set apart the lamb several weeks in advance, and they would set apart other aspects of the meal, get it all ready. But when the day came, or when the evening came, they had to actually eat it very quickly and be ready to leave immediately when Moses gave the word that Pharaoh had ordered them out. As it says in chapter 12, verse 11, this is how you're to eat the Passover, with your cloak tucked into your belt. Have your coat on. Have to eat with your coat on. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. I wonder if they ate it standing up. I don't know. They just, you'd be ready to go out the door. Now, the emphasis was on a carefully prepared Passover meal, but the text includes this little detail that perfectly illustrated the haste of the final departure. It's in chapter 12, verse 34. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, and they carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. They didn't have any means of refrigeration. They would prepare their food fresh every day, and normally they would have baked some bread for the upcoming day's departure. But they had to leave in such a hurry. They had to grab the bowls of dough and carry them on their shoulders wrapped in some of their luggage. It's these little details, and you get them all through the Bible, that remind us that we're dealing with real history. You know, when people devise myths to explain their culture, you don't get details like this. You get broad, sweeping pictures that encapsulate ideas, but the unleavened bread recalls a tangible memory from real people, like the author Moses, who actually lived through the event. You know, it's one thing to watch a movie, say, about D-Day. You get the general idea about the vastness of the operation and its significance. But it's another thing for Grandpa to remember how the sand of those beaches felt under his shirt, or how his socks squished because he had walked through the Atlantic. As people rushed from their homes to follow Moses, most of them would have made the same decision: take the dough with them rather than leave it behind, because that's all they had to eat. How to carry it? Well, put it in some of the clothes. We're taking the clothes too, and all we can take with us is what we can carry. So one member of the family would actually remember the weight of moist dough on his back. And they'd remember the smell of dough in those clothes until they got a chance to wash them again. What did they eat during those first days of their trek in freedom? Well, it says in verse 39 of chapter 12, with the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. Didn't have time to put the yeast in. The dough was without yeast, it says, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. So there was nothing wrong with yeast, but unleavened bread. Now that was a tangible reminder of the haste of the Exodus. It was a reminder of that night when freedom was offered, and it had to be grasped. Unleavened bread stood for radical obedience right now. And God said, I want you to always, always remember how important it is for you to grasp your freedom when you can. I think Americans think more about freedom than anybody maybe in history. We're still learning about it. One of the things we're learning about freedom these days is that freedom is not just a passive thing, it's an active thing. You know, over the years, I think we tended to celebrate our freedoms rather passively. We celebrate our heritage of freedom. We celebrate people who fought for freedom in the past and think about our Constitution, Bill of Rights, all the things that make it possible to be free. But freedom is not just a passive state, is it? It's also something that has to be grasped. It has to be exercised by every generation, by each person. If we don't use our freedoms to elect good people and to advise our legislators and to use our courts to pursue justice, and if we won't reasonably defend our freedoms when attacked, then we aren't actually free. We would have a potential of freedom that we wouldn't actually be using. If we don't grasp our freedoms, then we're no more than slaves governed by the whims of others. Now, maybe we'd be happy slaves with great benefits, but we still would be living as slaves nonetheless, not exercising the freedoms that are there on paper. If you won't use your political freedom, are you really free? That's the kind of question that's facing Iraq right now. Maybe we can provide some sort of an environment for freedom, but there's going to be a question of having the capacity and the will to reach out and grasp it. If you don't take responsibility to be free from tyranny, will you be free from tyranny? Well, this truth is spiritually reflected in unleavened bread. The New Testament interprets unleavened bread as symbolizing spiritual freedom. And then conversely, yeast becomes the symbol of missing freedom, remaining in bondage when you could be free. After a particularly disagreeable run-in with some religious leaders, Jesus told his disciples, "Be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then it says they discussed this amongst themselves. Is it because we didn't bring any bread? It was one of those times when Jesus was a little disappointed with his disciples. What? You have little faith? Why are you talking about bread? I mean, these men had been celebrating the feast of unleavened bread for their whole lives. Did they not get it? Were they listening? I mean, can you imagine celebrating the 4th of July for 30 years with fireworks and hamburgers and never grasping it has something to do with our freedom today? Duh. I don't think Jesus actually said duh, but it was the essence of what he was getting at. He said, no, I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And on one other occasion, he was even more specific. He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees were the good religious conservatives of their day. They believed the Old Testament was literally true. They believed in angels. They believed in real miracles. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, and not all Jews did. And Jesus commended them for what they taught, but he couldn't stand them because they didn't live what they believed. They never grasped the freedom that you would think they would have given their preaching. The Pharisees knew all about the covenant, about God's glory, how wonderful he is, even about God's grace. But they chose to live on the fringes of faith. They didn't dive into it. A God as good as they claim to believe in should inspire obedience that goes way down deep to the heart. But they externalized obedience to put some boundaries around it. And even that was largely symbolic, so they could obey as little as possible. Some of them carried toothbrushes with them. You know, you could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath before you started to work. It had to be a Sabbath day's journey from your home. Well, if they wanted to walk further, they just put the toothbrush down and said, "This is my home." And then they'd walk further. But on the same day, on the same Sabbath, they would condemn helping sick people. They made obedience a game, ignoring the weightier matters of compassion and justice. They made their faith a joke. They preached great sermons about faith. They didn't live it. They were hypocrites. Jesus was mad at the Pharisees because of all people, they should have embraced the gospel. But instead, all they could do was talk around it, preaching about the freedom of faith, never grasping it for themselves, and actually getting in the way of other people who would want to grasp it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine religious conservatives who preach about a great God but are too afraid and untrusting to obey the Lord with joyful abandon? Spiritual freedom isn't something you just talk about. It's more than just a heritage or a theological state of being. It's more than words on a page or history of covenants enjoyed by our ancestors. It's more than a forensic declaration of God. And of course, it is all of that, but it's meant to be more. Spiritual freedom is something you get to grasp for yourself when the getting is good. It's not only something that you remember and experience in an orchestrated sacrament like the Passover or Lord's Supper. Real freedom is also as tangible as the smell of fresh dough slung over your back. You never forget it. And you realize as you smell it, we're really doing it. We're really doing it. We're really obeying God. We're really traveling with God right now. We're obeying Him in a way that's so radical, so outrageous, so immediate that this can't possibly work out unless God's leading us. We really are on a journey of faith. And we're not going to let anything hold us back. We're not going to wait. Just think about how such a journey could feel. So many things it could feel. For example, it could feel like the freedom of forgiveness. You know, the gospel says that God's going to take care of all divine justice. He will. Except that I am forgiven by grace. And on top of that, God's going to provide all my needs. And you put all that together. And that means that I can afford to forgive anybody. Anybody. And I can afford to love even when that love is not returned. I have the freedom to do that. I have the freedom to forgive those who hurt me and disappoint me. The Feast of Unleavened Bread challenges me to grasp that freedom, to use it, and when necessary, to actually forgive and walk away from bitterness and count on God to judge and rejoice in my forgiveness and count on God to take care of me. If I don't exercise that freedom, am I free yet? I got the heritage. Price for my freedom has been paid. I believe the gospel. But I got to grasp it and use it. And until I do, I'm still living in slavery. I'm to anger and frustration, bitterness. I'm free. I am free with my wealth. I'm free. The gospel tells me I am free to dedicate my entire life and all of my resources to God's glory. Can you think of anything better than that? To dedicate your entire self to the glory of God. I can dedicate every act, every plan, every dollar to His glory by using it, investing it, just according to His will. And as a foundation, I have the freedom, for example, to set aside my first fruits. The first thing I do with my money is to give a portion of it to the religion that God designed to bless me. And then I get to take more money and put that aside to enable the poor to taste His blessing too. First place I put my money, first fruits, is to support the religion I need, and then I can use the rest, and I can always put some aside. If it's just the leavings, the gleanings of my income, I can put some aside for the poor, always, always, every paycheck. If I am to inherit the world, surely I can afford to do this. I'm free to live this way. But if I don't exercise that freedom, am I free yet? Or am I still enslaved to my culture that wants all of my money? Or the devil who wants the poor to starve and wants my religion to starve too. And my own flesh that wants me to use everything for myself. Oh, there are so many ways that we could be free. Ways that we are potentially free if we could only reach out. The gospel tells me my body is His temple. I am free to respect myself and my body as holy in the way I eat. In the way I experience or abstain from sex, in the way that I exercise and sleep, I can treat myself as holy. I have the freedom to always do the right thing. I got the freedom to do that. And God will always back me up, regardless of what other people do. He will always find a way to bring me blessing, even in the face of injustice against me. He'll do that. The gospel tells me that I am free from the need to worry about anything, especially tomorrow. He tells me that. Almighty God will give me everything I need, period. And He invites me to cast all my cares on His shoulders. I didn't make that up. That's what He said. All those potential freedoms I have, because I'm a believer, I'm in a state of grace, I can reach out and take them if I'm ready to obey God right now. The Lord wanted the memory of unleavened bread to pass down through the ages because it reminds me to grasp my spiritual freedom quickly when the opportunity is there. In every occasion of obedience and therefore freedom, there is a window of opportunity, and I've got to act. Miss it, and that particular chance for spiritual freedom passes me by, and it won't come back. I could have stood up for the right thing, and doing so would have forever influenced my reputation, making future possibilities to influence others more likely, but I didn't do that. I could have forgiven and avoided a wall that not only would separate me from other people, but would wall me off from God's fellowship for years, but I didn't. I could have chosen purity or generosity or joy, but then the opportunity passes. Now, other opportunities will come, but those are come and gone. But if I'm ready to escape slavery, when the opportunity presents itself in God's good time, if I'm ready to declare my independence from this world's values and the devil's manipulations and the weak whining of my own flesh, if I'm willing to put up with the temporary inconveniences of obedience, like having to eat pita bread for a few days, then I could know right then and there the exhilaration of broken chains and a new life, setting out on a journey that only makes sense because God is leading me. Could live that way. And this is not only something that we get to experience, it's something we are to pass on to our children. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. On the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Wouldn't it be a shame if we raised a generation of Americans who were not equipped to grasp their political freedom? Now, they'd have a heritage of freedom, Constitution, Bill of Rights, but they wouldn't be skilled or determined to do the things that make for freedom. That would be a tragedy. By analogy, how much more tragic if we raised a generation of Christians who were not equipped to grasp their spiritual freedom. They'd have the gospel heritage, know the gospel promises, but they wouldn't be skilled and determined to do the things that make for freedom. They wouldn't be prepared to obey God at a moment's notice. God told Israel to be careful to pass on what is really important. And what is more important than being ready to radically obey God anytime, anywhere, in anything? What is more important than turning the potential of spiritual freedom into reality day after day, something you reach out and you take when the opportunity is there? At home, with their friends, at school, at church, children need to learn to follow God and obey Him right now. To be ready to do what is right, to be ready to do what is compassionate, to be ready to do what is godly when the opportunity presents itself before it goes away. Ready to assert independence from the world's values and from the devil himself and our own selfish weakness. Not to let the opportunity go by, but to step up and step in or step out, to follow God, whatever the consequences. If they cannot learn that, will they ever taste the freedom of the children of God? And how can we train them if we don't taste it ourselves? Friends, unless you're spiritually asleep, surely there is something that you think down deep that God wants you to do right now. There's always something I think God wants me to do. Sometimes I'm entertaining it, and sometimes I'm very artfully avoiding it. Something taught in His Word, some way to assert your freedom from your own flesh and the devil's whispers and the shouts of the culture. I don't know what it is. Maybe a person you need to encourage in some way, and you haven't. A book you need to read. You need to read this thing and absorb it. Maybe a project you need to begin or finish, Or maybe you need to take a child aside for a few minutes and pray over them, consecrating them to God so they can hear you do it. You pray for them quietly every day. Let them hear you pray for them once. Maybe there's something you need to throw out of your life, or a conversation you need to have that's long overdue, or some money you need to invest, or a prayer you need to offer. I don't know what it is, but you do. And the only reason you haven't done this thing yet is because you're afraid. You're afraid of the cost. Or maybe you're afraid of what others might think or say. And you've been more afraid of that than you have been confident in God. So where is your freedom? The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a time to remind us that freedom is radical obedience to God right now. So, if there is something that you know that God wants you to do, I have some advice for you. I have a suggestion about how to respond. Do it. Do it. Go, visit, call, write, give. Whatever you know He wants you to do, do it today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. But Sunday, today. Do it. Do it today just to remind yourself that you can. Just to remind yourself that you are free. Don't go to bed tonight defeated, having put off God because you were too afraid or too lazy. You can change your plans for the afternoon. You can change your plans for the evening. You can change your plans for lunch. You could use lunch to discuss with family and friends what you need to do today. You can do it. You can follow God because you are free. Every once in a while, celebrate your own feast of unleavened bread by stopping everything else and obeying God right then and there, just to remind yourself that you still can. Don't let an opportunity to live under God's rule pass by because you don't want to be inconvenienced. Any Israelite who waited for the bread to rise stayed behind. Jesus Christ got pounded to a cross and bore the sins of the world in His obedience. It's okay for us to eat crackers for a few days, if that's what it takes for us to walk away from slavery. Remind yourself that you're no longer enslaved. Follow your God today. Smell the unleavened dough on your back and rejoice that you are free.